We have two scripture readings, Leviticus 19, verse 1 to 18, and then our text comes from Matthew 5, verse 21 to 26.
Leviticus 19, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel, and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any idols of cast iron. I am your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all in the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted. And everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. And the person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbour or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall not do any injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbour. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbour. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbour, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord."
Last week I mentioned that Jesus not only fulfilled the law perfectly for us, he also raised the bar when it comes to our obedience. And so we were left with the question, how do we surpass the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? I mean, they were meticulous in obeying the law, diligent. So how do we understand the new commands of the kingdom that Jesus has ushered in? In a nutshell, while we no longer only keep the letter of the law, we are also called upon to keep the spirit of the law. Now, I had these texts on the screen, and I think everything's gone downhill, so we won't be able to show you the text on the screen. But if you still have your Bibles open, you will notice how these verses begin. Verse 21, "And you have heard it was said." Verse 27, "And you have heard it was said." Verse 31, "And it was also said." Verse 33, "Again you have heard it was said." Verse 38, "You have heard it was said." And then again in verse 43, "You have heard it was said." Each time the Lord Jesus is referring to an Old Testament law, he says, "You guys, you've heard that it was said." And then he goes on to show the spirit of the law. So keeping with our text, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." That's the letter of the law. Okay? We can just read that and say, yep, we're not guilty of that. We're not guilty of that. No doubt most of the scribes and the Pharisees were not guilty of breaking that law either. We haven't murdered anyone. But then Jesus goes on to say, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults, it's actually the word raka in the Greek, his brother will be liable to the Sanhedrin, to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Do you see Jesus is lifting the bar? All of a sudden he's speaking about the spirit of the law. Who of us is not guilty? At least to some extent. See, with the spirit of law in mind, we realize that it's much more difficult to surpass the scribes and the Pharisees than what we perhaps first thought. We tend to think about the scribes and Pharisees that they were misdirected and hypocritical, only keeping the letter of the law. But with this higher expectation, then I dare say most of us would have to admit that we're not all that different. See, the point of Jesus' teaching is not that we are trying to surpass the scribes and the Pharisees with legalistic righteousness. I mean, some people do that. But a righteousness that comes from the heart. Jesus knew that there is no moral net so fine to catch every moral question that swims. Sometimes people, young people will ask me, what or what aren't we allowed to do on a Sabbath day, on the Lord's day? You know, they want this list of answers from me. I never give them a list of answers. Because it's meant to be written on our hearts. You see, if I give them a list, they'll say, well, I've ticked them all off. I'm pretty good. A bit like the rich young ruler. So we don't go there. It's what's in our heart. See, we have to have a heart for God. That is what is required. True righteousness shows itself when disciples do the right thing for the right reason. And the right reason is to know God and to love Him above all else. And our neighbour as ourselves. See, our righteousness should never just be based on fear or retribution or being caught out. But again, our love for God and what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That should drive us. See, when we have a firm picture of that, then we are beginning to obey the spirit of the law. So Jesus gives an example in verse 21 by stating it again. In general practice, this law is generally appreciated. Do not murder. People don't go about murdering generally. But Jesus, by saying the way he does, probes the depth of our attraction for this law by exploring pre-murderous moods that lie behind the act. Some people love murder mysteries. Some people love Murder, She Wrote and Midsummer Murders and all those other films. They just love them. But you know, behind every act of murder, the murderer is filled with anger towards someone. Murderers are generally angry people. Sometimes that anger is caused by hatred or intense jealousy, but whatever it is, that too, right, so I'm talking here about the anger, is regarded as murder, even if it never leads to the ghastly act of killing someone. That's why Jesus says, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Verse 22a. Now that doesn't mean there isn't a time for righteous anger. There is. There is a time for righteous anger. Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple. He became angry with the hypocrites in Mark 3, verse 1 to 5. He even grew exasperated with the disciples on occasions, Mark 7, verse 18 and chapter 9, verse 19. But the Lord's anger is so different to our anger. The Lord is slow to anger. His anger was mingled with grief over such sins as hypocrisy, willful misunderstanding, fruitlessness in a person's life, unbelief. He never became angry at personal mistreatment. When arrested and mocked and beaten and crucified, he was quiet as a lamb led to the slaughter. He did not rebuke his tormentors or offer a self-defense. He was silent, almost, except to say, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. Peter says of Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate when he suffered. He made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. 1 Peter 2:23. Sadly, our anger is so often the opposite of that. We burn with anger at petty offences to our honour. We scream at referees when they blow the whistle and it progresses our team or it hinders the progress of our team. We become angry and offended at minor snubs. We rage at people that cut us off in traffic, you know, or who squeeze the last bit of amber light as they go through the lights. Ironically, we're slow to become angry over sins that offend our God. When someone offends God, perhaps by taking his name in vain, we stay calm and say, well, what do you expect of people who don't know God? It's good to stay calm, I admit that. But there is a place for righteous anger, not least being for grief over sin. But it's not just anger that Jesus is speaking about here. He goes on. He also prohibits casual insults and contempt. Anyone who says to his brother or insults his brother, raka, is answerable to the council, to the Sanhedrin, the highest court in the land. But anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now, we love the ESV. We love the ESV. But I think, again, sometimes it misses something here. I'd write the NIV here. Because the NIV has the terms raka and fool. And they're not quite identical. Raka expresses contempt for someone's mind. So in other words, you're thinking to yourself, you stupid idiot. You dummy. You moron. Fool, on the other hand, expresses contempt for someone's heart and character. So it means you're thinking to yourself, you scoundrel. If raka insults the intellect, fool insults the heart. Put together, what you're actually saying or expressing is that someone is worthless, good for nothing. We should treat no one, whether young or old, whether weak in mind or weak in body, as if they have no value. Whoever violates this principle, Jesus says, is liable to judgment before the Sanhedrin, which was the highest court in Israel. More than that, contempt makes us liable to the very court of God and the fires of hell. Or the Gehenna, a burning rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is saying that anger and contempt are interior states that can lead to murder. Indeed, they are forms of murder. Jesus actually says they deserve the murderer's punishment. John says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. 1 John 3:15. And since raka means idiot and fool means good for nothing, then most of us are murderers. How often haven't we said someone is an idiot? Oh, perhaps you haven't. But it happens, doesn't it? Oh, you idiot. You fool. Worthless. Good for nothing. Sometimes we may have even wished that people were dead. You know, sometimes we say of people, wow, it looks good, cool. So even in Christian homes, children sometimes hear their parents say that they are worthless. Terrible thing to say. Such language murders the soul. And let's not forget that a murderous spirit can lead to action as well. Why is abortion so high in this country or in many Western nations? Because people judge that the unborn baby is worthless. Oh, they call it something else, I know that. Euthanasia for the ill and the aged occurs because people think that life has no value. Or at the very least, it's become inconvenient for those that are still well. I guess the list is endless. The neglect of the hungry, the homeless, the chronically poor should never be because we judge them worthless. And the real danger is that the thought he is worthless or she is worthless can lead to murder, and according to Jesus, is liable to judgment, even if action never follows. Well, you may be sitting here and thinking, well, I haven't murdered anyone, and my character is such that I don't harbour anger or revengeful thoughts towards anyone. Well, Jesus doesn't let you off the hook so easily. Jesus says we must actually make peace with others so that their anger and murderous intent will dissipate. Note verses 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Notice the structure. It's not that you have a problem. You may not have a problem. But if the brother has a problem with you, in the NIV, it actually has the word so. It's got the word so here in the ESV. But in the NIV, it's actually got the word therefore. So it makes you think backwards. You know, it makes you think, well, what's come before? Therefore. See, the reasoning of the verses goes this way. It's good for us to refrain from murder and murderous attitudes. Then it's also good to prevent murderous attitudes in others, if at all possible. That is, we should love our brothers enough to act to remove their murderous dispositions, if you like, towards us. That duty is so important, according to Jesus. That a worshipper should interrupt the sacred duty of presenting an offering to God on the altar, leave it there and go and make peace. Let me put it another way. Let me put it in modern day terms. It's more important to be reconciled to a brother than to go to church. I mean, your worship would be a sham if anyone hates you and has vengeful thoughts against you. And notice, again, that Jesus does not even say whether the brother is right to be offended. The anger may be just or reasonable. It may be unjust and unreasonable. We may have offended him, or he may have taken offence when none was given. I mean, I have that all the time. People ring me up and they say, "Oh, Zudi, you offended me." And I say, "Well, how did I offend you?" You know, because I've said something, I've written an email and I haven't been gracious enough, whatever. But it just happens. We should stop and seek reconciliation. The final verse commands us to remove anger in an adversary. Leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. We are responsible to even prevent murder in our enemies. See, Jesus pictures here of somebody taking us to court for monetary reasons. We as the followers of Christ need to try and make peace, even on the steps of the courthouse, if at all possible. Make peace, lest greater grief come to you. I know today that people sue others for all sorts of things. We live in the age of litigation. As Christians, we ought to be careful about the way we insist on our rights. We may even have to watch ourselves that if we are harbouring anger, licking our wounds, or plotting revenge. Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. One party cannot make peace alone. I grant that. But as far as it depends upon you, make peace. On occasions, it may mean taking responsibility for our mistakes. If most of the fault lies with others, our confession may free them to forgive. That's okay too. As a practical matter, don't do it by email. Don't even do it over the phone. If you've got a problem with a brother or sister, go and speak to them face to face. It's so much more winsome. So the command, do not murder, seems so simple. But it's not quite as simple as we may have first thought. In fact, the Lord's word exceeds our capacity, doesn't it? But the same Jesus who issues these commands also blesses the poor in spirit, those who know they cannot obey. The same Jesus who issues these commands gave his life as a ransom for us so that we may be forgiven when we fall short. More than that, he gives us empowering grace. He sends his spirit into our hearts and gives us the capacity to begin, at least to begin, to obey him. Yes, our obedience is always going to be imperfect, but we can make progress. There was some time ago, I was ringing a Christian lady, wondering whether she had arrived in Perth. And I had my phone on speakerphone because I'm not allowed to have it on my ear when I'm driving. Anyhow, as I was going across Latrobe Terrace, just got across Latrobe Terrace and halfway across, and I had to put my brakes on rather hard. And anyhow, this phone was ringing and all of a sudden it went to the answering machine. And this person in the other car, did I already say it was a lady? I think I did. But anyhow, I don't know what she was doing, whether she was putting on a lipstick or makeup. I don't know what she was doing. But anyhow, she caused me to stop in the middle of the intersection of Latrobe Terrace. Anyhow, the phone had already said, "Oh, please leave your message." And I'd forgotten about the phone. Anyhow, I said, "Oh, you silly woman." And then my wife said to me, "You can't say that because you're being recorded." It happened. Jesus knows every word we speak, every word we utter. It's not that easy to obey this command all the time. But thankfully, I'm also forgiven. And now when an answering machine starts, I don't give any comment at all. You learn. But I still mutter under my breath on occasions. But I think I'm doing better. And when someone cuts me off in the traffic, I think I'm doing better. You understand? It's not that easy. It's not that easy. See, Jesus raises the bar. So we pray, Lord, help us to obey perfectly as our Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we thank you for your law. And Father, we pray that we may not only be obedient to the letter of the law, but also to the spirit of the law. Father, we acknowledge that often we fail. Forgive us for Jesus' sake. But Father, we also pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be more and more obedient to your law. Not just the letter, but also the spirit of the law. Indeed, may we strive to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is also perfect. Thank you for the wonderful forgiveness that we have in your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.